And we turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 8 and from verse 19. We are at the heart of Jesus' ministry here. It is so good for us and so refreshing constantly to look at our Saviour. And the passage on which we're now to embark begins with that wonderful, wonderful revelation to us that we who believe and do His will are of far more value to Him than flesh and blood. And then this Saviour who loves us and embraces us and brings us into His family. We see Him as master of the wind and the waves, the elemental forces. And then following that, though we won't look at it today, following that, He deals with the elemental forces of the mind and of the body that are out of control of man. The man who was full of the swine, who went into the swine, the devils in him 100-fold. We see the Lord Jesus able to defeat the most savage forces, the most wild forces, the forces that man cannot control. And this is our Saviour. This is the one who, as that hymn so brilliantly put it, and why I chose it, said, "So when our life is clouded o'er, and storm winds drift us from the shore, say, lest we sink to rise no more, peace, be still." This is our Saviour. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Dealing with each one of the millions of His people across the world as if there was none other. Fully conversant with all the issues of our lives and all the things that go through the mind and all the nameless fears, to say, "Peace, be still." And this is our Saviour. We may turn to Him today, or at any time. And we may say to our Father which is in heaven, we may say, "Thank you for such a Saviour. For there are so many situations in life, indeed every situation in life, if we're wise, where we may come to Him and seek His guidance, His help, His power, and may seek even that He may help us to take avoiding action in certain circumstances." Well, we read, "Then came to Him His mother and His brethren, and could not come at Him for the press." The word press, of course, just means the crowd, the press. They couldn't get near, they couldn't make a way through that crowd there. It doesn't mean what press means today. And they couldn't get there. Now, we know from one of the Gospels that they thought He was mad. They thought He was beside Himself. They thought He was saying things and doing things and acting in a way which would cause damage to Himself and perhaps to them, and might indicate a deranged mind. It wasn't exactly a faithful visit to hear His ministry. Now, again, here is something that is very, very interesting for us. Here, the family that came were unbelieving. But before long, we find they are believers. The cross, and the things that happened at the cross, and the things that they saw, and what they heard Jesus say previously, affected them. And we find that one of His brothers, according to the flesh, James, is the leader of the church of Jerusalem. His mother is in the care of John. Perhaps that brought all the brothers into close contact with John. But I simply point out here for our help that even situations that look unpromising, family situations that look unpromising, things that look as if they're the hardest to do, and of course it is, it's true, the scripture said that says that those who are around us and closest to us are always the most difficult to win. But on this occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke and said, "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." Now, when you can compare two gospels, it's not too difficult. You can put the page and you can read one, and then you can read the other. When you have to compare three, and this story is in Matthew and Mark and in Luke, then it's not quite so easy to look at the scene. And it's remarkable to note that in this story about the Lord Jesus and his parent and his mother and his brethren, and the story of the storm on the water, Luke is by far the briefest. When a thing in literature is briefly dealt with, and the Spirit has used Luke to narrate in just a few words, it is that the swiftness and the brevity should highlight something. We're not allowed, as you read Luke, to get embroiled in all the detail that the other Gospels have. Just so that we may come to the center point, as the way that as you read the Gospel of Luke through, the Holy Spirit would have certain things emphasized in our minds. Now, you can get it from Matthew and Mark, there's no question. But Luke, here, is so brief and to the point. "Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, 'Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee.'" Now there's a little more to the story, as the other gospel writers say. "And he answered and said unto them, 'My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it.'" The important relationship in the Christian life is to the Lord Jesus himself. We owe nothing by comparison to fleshly relations and relationships. Jesus says, "My mother and my brethren are those that hear the word of God and do it." Now, I alluded to this when I was preaching the other week, you recall, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as being born for adversity. A brother born for adversity. And you remember I said one of the places that proved that we could be considered as brethren was this passage. "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." First of all then, this reminds us of our adoption in Christ. Those which hear the word of God and do it are his family. They are the ones that he has a treasured relationship with. These are the ones that he will die for. At that point, of course, he hadn't made satisfaction for their sins yet on Calvary. And their adoption into the family of which he's speaking would absolutely depend on his accomplishing that work. It was never in doubt. But he hadn't yet accomplished it, but he has now. So, we who believe in the Lord Jesus are his brethren. Now, what a wonderful thing it is to bear such a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very easy, because of the life which we live and the generation in which we live, to not to feel the closeness of such brotherly love, of such brotherly care, of such brotherly oversight. And such a saviour is our brother. We're brethren by adoption, of course. We're brethren by the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in that blood. But we are brethren. He is the elder brother. He is the firstborn among many brethren. But we are brethren nonetheless. We should not feel our distance. Let us feel our closeness and our warmth and the pleasure of having such a brother with whom we may deal and who deals with us. Of course, we are aware that we may come to him about our needs, but equally, being so great a brother, he takes initiatives with our situations. My mother and my brethren. The use of the term mother, considering his mother according to the flesh was there, is to mean the elder women. But my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Now, hearing the word of God and doing it, of course, is much of the theme of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. And it's good that the Holy Spirit has given it to us here in Luke under these words. But hearing the word of God and doing it makes us brethren. Well, you say, well, it doesn't really make us brethren, because we're only become brethren when we repent and when we are saved by his blood. But these, of course, are all covered by the words hearing the word of God and doing it. The scripture tells us, the Lord Jesus says, that it is very easy for those who have ears to hear not to hear. It is easy not to hear if it runs counter, if the word runs counter to the prejudices of our own life, if it runs counter to the things that we would dearly love to do. It is possible to hear the words, and they are like the words of the music of which Ecclesiastes spoke and of which Jeremiah spoke. They say, oh, he has the sound of a lovely voice and this word is lovely to hear. But all it does is flips across the surface of the soul. The significance of what is being said does not sink down. Now, if you want to test yourself, you think of some of the hymns we sing. How many of them might you like for the tune rather than the words? And if that is the case, we have to watch it. It's quite right to like a tune. The tune is to help the words. But we have to watch it that we don't neglect the words in the enjoying of the tune. It is easy to hear words and for their significance to pass us by. Or even if the significance dawns on us and takes a lodging place, it is unwelcome because of the content of what it says. Now, our relationship with the Saviour depends entirely on our receiving of that word of God. Now, the whole of the early part of this chapter was speaking about the word of God and that which in a good and honest heart brought forth fruit a hundredfold. Luke, he doesn't mention the 30 and the 60. Do you remember we commented in that these 30, 60 and 100 mentioned in the other Gospels are not percentages. Double would be 100%. This is 30-fold, 60-fold and 100-fold. And the parable speaks about the word of God being received into different soils. And he says, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. They are the good soil. Well, that's no thank to us, as likely as not. But our relationship began when the seed of the word was implanted in our hearts by the Lord. When it awakened us. When it found a lodging place in what we would call a stony heart, a heart of stone. And yet it was welcomed. And it expanded, and under the guidance of the Spirit it grew, and we grew in a knowledge of the Scripture until we were ready to repent of our sins and reject our way in Adam and enter into our relationship in Christ. Hearing the word of God. Now there are many in the world today, as we well know, who do not hear the Word of God. Many of them don't want to know. Many of them have an inkling what would be in it and therefore feel that it would go against what they want to know without them really being aware of what it says. But to be such brethren, hearing the Word of God. And of course, putting it into practice, doing it, is never easy. And the most challenging part of Scripture from that point of view is undoubtedly the Sermon on the Mount. Turning the other cheek concerning retaliation, for example. Not swearing is another. All sorts of things that one might do or not do has a Christian distinctive from what the world does. But to hear the Word of God, to hear the Word of God which the Lord Jesus teaches us here in the Gospels, to hear it throughout the whole majesty of the extent of Scripture, and then to understand and then to put it into practice, to understand how it impacts upon our daily living under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus loves to see. This is where he blesses us as brothers and sisters, mothers. My mother and brethren, are these which hear the word of God and do it. So it is, of course, in the world. There are those in parts of the world who leave their families, are rejected by their families for the sake of the gospel. When once they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the family culture, the family life, loathes them, puts them out. If it doesn't do worse, they reject it utterly. So what a comfort it is to know that rejection by mother and brethren is welcome by the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are those situations in which a man has to choose between mother and brethren and the Lord Jesus Christ. Something of the choice that faced the rich young ruler, a little something of the choice. But faced with the love of the Lord Jesus, he went away. Faced with the word of God. May it be that we will take it to ourselves. Be men and women of Christ, Christians, those who put into practice his teaching, devoted disciples to his way. My mother and my brethren, are these which hear the word of God and do it. So this is our Saviour. And now we move to observe a little something of how marvellous a Saviour he is. I know I said that Luke tells the story relatively briefly, so we won't be sidetracked. But we won't be sidetracked, but we will just take the story initially from Mark, who is the dramatic one. Mark is full of the drama. They took him even as he was. He was tired, he was weary. And there were with him other little ships. What happened to them in the storm? Probably they didn't get any further. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. That great storm, there came down a storm of wind on the lake. And it got rougher, and it was immediate, and it was effective, and it was noisy. The wind screamed, the rain torrented across, as it were, horizontal rain, and the waves got so rough that the boat began to take on board water. And in the midst of all that, the Lord Jesus was asleep in the hinder part of the ship on a pillow. Luke gets the urgency. They say unto him, Master, Master, we perish. Or as the Greek says, Master, Master, we are perishing. We better go down. Mark records a word under the guidance of the Spirit that was very hurtful. Carest thou not that we perish? You know why that's there, don't you? The Spirit has given it to us in one of the Gospels. One or other of them came out with that. Because sometimes we, when we're in difficult circumstances, start shouting at God in the spirit of our mind, "Don't you care about me? Don't you care that I'm going through all this? Is it no concern to you about me?" There are those, and there are those times when that is a reaction. It got a severe rebuke from Jesus, but no more. That is to say, Jesus didn't reject them because of it. And that is worth saying. But in Luke, we read that this wonderful, wonderful passage, that he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Mark tells us what the words were in Mark 4:39. "And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Now, since you can put together the picture, this is what he's saying. Maybe we don't necessarily spot it. He rebuked the wind, peace. He said unto the sea, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Okay, he didn't just say, peace, be still, you see. To the wind, peace. To the waters, be still. Now, you will appreciate that when the wind stops, the waters simmer down. So there's a little more to his be still than meets the eye. The Greek word for peace, be still, the two words, are siopa, perfimosa. Do you will appreciate that these are quietening sort of words? Siopa, perfimosa. And that's why I don't actually think the hymn writer was correct. I chose the hymn for the last verse, when he says, "Thy word above the storm rose high." He didn't shout. You couldn't shout and say those two words. They're not the sort of words. They haven't got gutturals in them. Siopa, perfimosa. He whispered to the storm. And amidst all their raging, and in all their calamity, and in all their movement, and all the billows rolling and splashing, with all the spume and the noise of the wind, they heard. They knew the power of their Maker. Most remarkable. Inanimate things, but yet in their physicality, knowing the power of the Lord, knowing his word, that word that first created them, stored up in their primeval origin. Remarkable. However it is to be explained, our Saviour alone is able to do it. To the wind, he said, peace. When you try and visualize the story, it's remarkable. Can you imagine the boat tossing about? Are you very good at standing up and moving a seat in a boat? From moving from the back to the front? When it's sort of just going nice and gently over Thorpeness Mere or somewhere? Are you very good at it without thinking you're going to tip everybody else out or yourself? Now you imagine Jesus standing up in the boat in that situation. He arose. and rebukes the wind. And to the wind he says, Siopa, peace. And the wind settled down. And to the sea he said, Pephimosa, be still. Now, I'm sure you've all done it, but when I used to live at Aldborough, you would go down to the sea one day, and the sea would be whipped up by a wind off the north and east, and this waves would be roaring on the beach and coming high up and throwing stones, and it would be grey, and there would be white horses as far out as you could see, a rough, stormy, bit up sort of sea, bits here, bits there, and a tremendous wind. You could go back the next day and find that it was all entirely calm. Or you could go back halfway between those two periods and the wind would have stopped, but the sea would still have white horses. They would not be as rough as they were, but it hadn't calmed down either. And what I'm trying to get you to see is the immediacy of the response. When the wind ceased, by nature, the sea would have calmed down in 2 or 3 hours. And that's why Jesus said to the sea, be still. It calmed down immediately. We have been given natural bodies, which sometimes heal very wonderfully, in a natural sort of way, and given enough time and the right circumstances, we shall easily recover. But sometimes the Lord speeds up that process for our advantage, for the work's advantage, for whatever reason, that we might see and know his power in our own bodies. But this is our Saviour in absolute control of the things he created, the Creator Saviour, the one who works all things together for good to those who love him. So when our life is clouded o'er and storm winds drift us from the shore, say lest we sink to rise no more, peace, be still. When mountainous waves. Now, in the scripture, the clashing of the seas is a picture of the rough and tumble, if I can put it that way, of nations. The constant restlessness of nations, the constant shifting of the power of nations, the constant ebbing and flowing of the tide of nations and powers, and within those nations of individuals seeking their own advantage or their own good or their own position, their own power. But all these things are in God's hands, in our Saviour's hands. And we certainly live in a time when there are mountainous waves of the movements of people, at least the movements in terms of philosophies and religions. We must not take fright at Islam. We must not take fright at Roman Catholicism. Now, this country has had a running battle with Roman Catholicism on the ground, of course, that it's wrong and deceitful, but also on the ground that it owes a loyalty beyond this country. That was the whole battle at Henry VIII, had for wrong reasons, maybe. But he didn't feel that it was right for his citizens to own a loyalty elsewhere. Now, that is more than ever true of Islam, of course. And it's true of the common market as well. But it's not for me to preach politics. I'm not into that. I don't understand it. I don't know. But what I am saying is that we, as believers belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, live in a world of mountainous surging seas of peoples and faiths, all clamoring for their position, all eddying round about us, seeking to drown us, seeking to destroy us. And the Lord, when he wishes, says peace. And when he wishes, he says be still. But maybe he says that not to Islam and not to Roman Catholicism, who may go on for a long time until they are finally destroyed. But maybe he says it to our hearts. As you confront not only these things, but political correctness, the world whose standards are upside down. We seem to be out of joint with, as Christians, with every single thing that happens sometimes. Yet the Lord says to our hearts, peace. Be still. React in a Christian way. React according to my word. React according to the things that you've heard. Hear my word and do it. When there was a great calm, Mark says there was a great calm. Luke simply says calm. Luke brings us to the point he was getting at. Where is your faith? Mark has it, how is it that ye have no faith? So Jesus moves to quell the danger. This was a massive attempt by the evil one to destroy him. This came down out of nowhere, except from the foul intentions of Satan to destroy him. And not only to destroy Jesus because of his later ministry, but particularly because he had this Gadaran man that he knew Jesus was going to heal. And he didn't want him to get there. He didn't want that man to be let out of his control and his sway. But if he can destroy Jesus in the midst of all that, then he would accomplish other ends as well. And so Satan brings about this massive, massive situation. And Jesus says, where is your faith? Do you believe the powers of evil are going to win? No one ever promised that we wouldn't have to move or leave home or, as the early Christians did, or escape for our lives. Nobody ever promised that that wouldn't happen. But do you believe that evil is going to win? Where is your faith? How is it that they couldn't see that with the Lord Jesus asleep in the boat, they were quite safe? How is it that in a time when the Lord does not seem to be working particularly openly with the powers of our land, saving by the thousands, how is it that we still do not think that we are safe in the boat with him? Where is our faith? Is he not fulfilling his purposes? Is he not preparing for things that are yet to come, as Jesus there was preparing for the next day? He doesn't now need to sleep, of course, but in principle. Are we just the right sort of people for the generation in which we live? Is this why we live now? Then where is our faith? They were afraid and wondered. They saw the Saviour. And in the expression that only Luke uses, for he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. What manner of man is this? Is this not God? Is this not God the Creator? In human flesh, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Is this not the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he not God, the second person of the glorious Trinity? And when the Lord said to them, "Where is your faith?" they were afraid and wondered at the awesomeness of the Saviour whom they loved and served. It may be necessary for the Lord Jesus to question us about our faith in certain situations. Maybe even in the situation of the fellowship of this church and its increase. But when he says to us, "Where is your faith?" and we see what he has done, we are ashamed that we ever didn't have that faith, that we ever gave up for lost, that we ever felt we didn't want to continue. What was all that panic about? "Master, Master, we're perishing." Faith, not panic. Faith. Faith in Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is what we see in these passages. We do not travel over the water. Possibly we wouldn't have liked to have been in the boat that day. But our situation, it is a picture of our situation. And there are real powers of evil, and there is a real battle for the faith. But our Lord is in control. He is still going forth conquering and to conquer. Conquering and intending to continue to conquer until the lost soul is gathered in who shall be saved. Where is your faith? The manner of man that Christ is. The manner of our leader, the captain of our salvation, is that he commands the wind and the water, the waves, and they obey him. That he is our creator, that he is the designer of the universe, that he supports it, that he has a purpose for it, and he is gloriously fulfilling that purpose. And we have been made his brethren. Where is our faith? The Lord Jesus shortly arrived at the country of the Gergesenes. There was a calm. The disciples recovered and were ready for the next stage of his ministry, the next stage of the work. Brethren, if we have had setbacks, if our faith has failed us, if there are things that we know we have wrongly done, if there are things in which our heart has caused us to panic, and if the Lord rebukes us with this, "Where is your faith?" it isn't to cast us down. It is to lift us up. It is to give us strength again. It is so that we may have strength for the next stage of life's journey. We've not been defeated. We felt in great danger. It looked as if we might be overcome, but we weren't. And we were able to continue. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will not be defeated, ever. And even when it looks as if the enemy will be encamping the tents, around the tents of the Lord's people, the city of the Lord's people, the church of the Lord's people, when all the hosts of the enemy look as if they're winning, then the Lord Jesus will come again and the victory will be to his saints, however it looks. Now, it's wonderful to have the opportunity to continue to preach the gospel. We don't know how long that will continue. But we're in this battle. And Satan has his teeth bared, so to speak. But we continue in faith. We continue trusting our Saviour, the captain of our salvation, the one who is conquering. And we know that we cannot lose. And we destroy ourselves when we panic, "Master, Master, we're perishing." So may the Lord speak to us from this passage. Send us on our way rejoicing. Send us on our way with a new vision to overcome and to speak for Christ in this evil world in which we find ourselves. And above all, to cling to the faith, to believe the Lord Jesus, to cling to our personal salvation, to cling to our sanctification and going in grace. Till that day when we have served our generation and are taken to be with him, or even while we're still here, there may be another turn of events and the gospel will be vindicated more publicly and more obviously. But it doesn't matter whether it is or not, it will be vindicated. May the Lord bless us and give us understanding. Amen.